Well, we are jumping into the last week of our series, Friending, before we get into next week where we talk about a series that God never said that. We're going to really set some people free about some myths that people believe. People will say stuff to me like, well, Tom, you know, like where it says in the Bible that God helps those who help themselves. And it's like, God never said that. Or, you know, where it says God never said that. And so we picked out some of the most popular phrases and we will be freeing you from those. As we jump in this week into the Friending series, Harvard, a number of years ago, did probably one of the most remarkable studies, sociological studies, that I've ever heard of. They chose 268 undergraduates, and they followed them not for 5 or 10 or 15 or 25 or 50 years. They followed them for 75 years, basically their entire life. And they were asking this question: what is it that makes people resilient and allows them to thrive in life? So they picked 268 undergrads and they followed them for 75 years. One of the most interesting people in the study was a man named Godfrey Camille. Camille was selected for the study at the age of 19 because he looked like he had a promising future. But 10 years into the study, he's 29 years old at this point in time, the impact of being raised in a home that allowed for some abuse and a painful childhood manifested, and he was actually diagnosed by some doctors as an unhappy hypochondriac who eventually attempted to commit suicide. So he attempts to commit suicide when he's 29 years old. At that point, the Harvard sociologists who were doing the study, they then ranked him number 268 out of 268 people in terms of his chance of having a thriving life. Because they were constantly ranking people based on what was going on in their life about trying to predict their resiliency or having a thriving life. 6 years after that, when he was about 35 years old, he was bedridden for an entire year with an illness. He was diagnosed with an illness. It ended up that he had to be in the hospital for over a year. But during this time, it was the first time he ever felt cared for by friends. 35 years old, in desperate need of friends. First time he ever feels cared for. But it was something even more than that. Here's what he wrote. He wrote this, quote, "Someone with a capital S cared about me." And he went on to describe how he had experienced a personal encounter with Jesus during that year that he was bedridden in the hospital, that he had a visitation from Jesus, and that was the turning point for everything in his life. But also, he said Jesus actually used those friends, his new friends, to show him Jesus' care and love. Well, Godfrey, from that experience, that encounter with Jesus, he committed his life to be a follower of Jesus. He returned to the local church that he had long ago abandoned, and from there he built himself a loving set of friendships that he continued and that he had actually were vacant, that he had missed as a child and young adult. But now, at the age of about 35, 36, he begins to build those friendships in a deeper and fresh way. He eventually finished school and went on to graduate school, became a physician. He married and had two children. He wrote at one point and said this, quote, "I had problems and went to others for friendship and help. And now, because people, my friends, were there for me, I enjoy being a doctor so that I can be there in the time of need when others need me. And I enjoy doing the same." Looking at all 268 undergraduates, not only Godfrey Camille, the Harvard study concluded this. They wrapped up the study and they said, the number one indicator of whether or not you will have a thriving life is strong positive relationships, including friendships. They are the single most predictive element of whether you will have a thriving and resilient life. Think about that for a moment. Some of you think, well, the number one indicator is what your home life was like when you were growing up, or the number one indicator is the circumstances of your life, or the number one indicator is just kind of how the chips fall. But actually, when they followed 268 people for 75 years, what they found was the number one indicator was strong positive relationships, including friendships, as the number one most important ingredient for a purposeful life. Well, we've been looking for the last three weekends talking about building the right kinds of friendships, but sometimes there comes a moment where you need to unfriend someone, which can be the hardest thing to do. We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. Well, God, we thank you for your grace, your goodness, your mercy coming to us even in our weakest moments. People like Godfrey Camille. And in our weakest moments, we open up to you who comes as the stronger than strong one to meet us in our weakness. Lord, I thank you for all that you're doing through the life of this church. For the over 100 young adults that went out, for the men who are going to be headed on retreat, Lord, for the work that has been happening for two decades now in partnership together with Carlos and Rosie down in Tijuana. Lord, we thank you that you are changing our lives and through us, our neighborhood, our city, our region, our world. Lord, I pray for any who are here that don't know you, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would want to know the God who invites them to know him as Jesus called his disciples. I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. So Lord, now would you speak to us through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and grab your bulletin. Hopefully you got on the way in. If you flip it open to the center section, you'll see the scriptures that are there that we're going to dig into today, as well as the teaching notes that you can fill out throughout our time together as we go. Well, I like it when things are clean and neat and nice and they kind of fit really well together. But this topic isn't neat and clean and nice. It has a tension in it that keeps it from being completely clean. I've called this message unfriending because I know most of us, many of us, at least a lot of us, are on Facebook, and you know that there's a button there that you can click where you want to unfriend someone. And maybe you unfriend someone because you have a friend who's annoying, or they post too much, or they go on too many rants, and eventually you click the button because Facebook won't tell them that you click the button. And so you click the button that says unfriend. How many of you have ever unfriended someone on Facebook? If that's you, put your hand up. Yep. Okay. Don't point at the person. Just put your hand up, right? I have as well. I think social media has a lot of positives, but it does have the power to slowly define and redefine friendship, where we can have 200 Facebook friends. But as we really take an honest reflection look at our life, we realize we have 200 Facebook friends, but we don't have two close, intimate, personal friends in our life. And to think that you can remove a person just because of a click of a button can cheapen a little bit the idea of friendship. But the reality is that there will become times where we will need to redefine our friendships. I want to be clear, it's not that we quote-unquote unfriend people in the pursuit of God, but neither can we say that our friends have no influence on us and that we never have to hold any boundaries because we're just following God, and so we don't have to have boundaries and our friends won't have any influence on us, because that's not true either. We have to find a third way, the way of living in the tension of the whole counsel of God's word on this. We've been saying throughout this series, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And that comes really from Proverbs 13:20. It says, walk with the wise and you become wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. When I look back over my life, every time I got into trouble, I was either with idiots who were egging me on, or I was the idiot egging others on, right? Here's the thing, most of us, who are our friends? Who do we hang out with? Chances are they just kind of happen by accident. They just happen to be in the same place at the same time for a long enough period of time that they became our friends. They just happen to go to the same school as us. They just happen to work in the same company as us. Their kid just happens to be on our kid's baseball team. They just happen to live in the same apartment complex. They just happen to live in the same neighborhood. We've met them by chance. And the first thing I want you to understand this weekend is that you meet your friends by chance, but you deepen them by choice. You meet your friends by chance, but you then have to make a decision on how deep you want that friendship to go. You have to decide how much time you want to give to that relationship. In fact, Proverbs 12, 26 says it this way, "The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." So you got to choose your friends. You got to deepen your friendships carefully. Another key thought for the weekend is this, that it's impossible to live the right life when you have the wrong friends. Over and over again, God's word would point that out. Every sort of sociological study that has been done on the power of friendship reinforces that truth. Over the course of your life, you simply cannot lead a God-honoring life when you don't have God-honoring friends in your inner circle. That's why the scriptures say this in 1 Corinthians 15, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Do not be misled. Why would it say that? Because it's so easy for us to think that we are the exception to the rule. It's so easy for us to think, well, I know that happens to other people, but it won't happen to me. I know some of my friends aren't doing great stuff right now, but you know, they're not going to draw me into that, and they won't impact me like they would impact someone else. Do not be misled. In fact, last Saturday night, as well as Wednesday night, I had the opportunity to speak to our students, and just want to say, if you are a parent of one of our students, get your student every Saturday night to 6, 7, 8, and your high schoolers every Wednesday night. I was there at each of those, and I want to tell you, thank you, thank you, thank you to the parents that are getting your students there, and to the volunteers, thank you, thank you, thank you. God is on the move. But one of the things I talked about was friendship, and afterwards, your students, our students were coming up asking me questions about this. We can rationalize and we can think, well, you know, my friends, they're not doing great stuff right now, but I'll be okay. Do not be misled. It seems pretty clear, right? The reality is kind of yes and no. There's a tension that we cannot eliminate within God's word on this topic. Yes, bad company corrupts good character, and yet in the same breath, our Savior and leader, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, called himself the friend of sinners. So do we stay away from people or do we try to engage and reach people? God's word tells Christians, don't be yoked together with non-believers in 2 Corinthians 6:14, that it's not wise for you, but it's also not fair for them to expect them to live by God's word if they don't believe in God. That's not fair to them. But it's also not wise for you, pretty clear. And yet then Jesus also says in Matthew 28, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It is pretty hard to make disciples if you won't engage with people. But then the scripture says, don't make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one who's easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. So it raises this question, which is it, God? Should we avoid people that are going to tempt us to run away from God, or should we be a light that reaches out to those very same people? God, which is it? Which would you want us to do? And the answer is yes. Both. That's the tension we have to embrace and live within. We have to be careful and sober in the estimate of our ability to stand strong in the face of temptation. Otherwise, we'll allow wrong influences to take us away from God's call. And at the same time, we have to be careful to not let our hearts grow cold, because God wants to use you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, to show his love to the world that does not know him. And that happens through friendships. So how do we resolve this tension? Well, partly it won't go away in this lifetime. But at the foundation of this teaching is this principle. If you are committing yourself to follow Jesus Christ, then your inner circle of friends, think like your closest 4 to 7 friends, your inner circle of friends need to be committed followers of Jesus as well. Now, why would that be the case? Because your closest friends influence you the most. That's where you get your encouragement and your love and your strength, but also your correction. So your roots will grow deeper in God's word and in his spirit. And when your roots grow deeper, your reach will grow broader. The more you want to shine your light, the light of Christ in this dark world, the deeper your roots need to be in Christ, which requires friends who are encouraging you to be in worship, to be in God's word, to be open to what God wants to say to you. But if your inner core is not made up of people who are moving towards Jesus, then your reach also always becomes limited. It's limited because even if you have a bunch of friends that are living in the dark, they don't know Jesus, if there's no light coming out of your life, if you have no light emanating from your life, they won't ever come to know Christ. And so you have to go deep with Christ in order to go far with Christ. Some people will say, no, I want to go far with Christ. And it's like, hey, have you led anybody to Jesus? If you've not led anyone to Jesus, at some point, you need to ask yourself, am I really being a bright light to my friends that are around me? Maybe you haven't led anybody to Christ because all of your friends are Christians. And I would argue that you need to have a few people that are not followers of Christ, not as your inner core, because you want to keep that for the people that are helping you move towards God. But you need to have a few people that are not followers of Jesus that you're building a friendship with so that you can help them know Jesus. Jesus is the perfect illustration of this. He loved everyone equally, but he didn't treat everyone equally. Have you ever noticed that? People will sometimes say to me, well, you know, Jesus, he treated everyone the same. God never said that. And Jesus never did that. He didn't treat everyone the same. Jesus loves everyone the same, unconditionally, but he didn't treat them all without condition. He only recruited 12 disciples, not 15, not 25. And of the 12, he spent more time with 3 of them than he did with the other 9. He loved them all, but he didn't treat them all the same all the time. He loved the Pharisees, but he didn't spend as much time with them as he did with his disciples. So some of you, here's what you're thinking. Okay, Tom, I'm tracking with you. If all of my friends are not knocking off banks, if they're all high-ranking officials in organized crime, if they're all cooking up meth in their kitchen and selling it to fifth graders, then I probably need to get different friends. And if that's you, then yes, you probably do need to get different friends. And honestly, that's probably the case for some of you, because some of you have told me your stories, and we actually do have people in this church who have knocked off banks, and we do have people in this church who have cooked meth, and we do have people in this church who have been involved, believe it or not, in organized crime. Now, thankfully, most of you have left those ways. But if you're brand new here and you're like, I haven't left those ways yet, well, we're glad you're here. Because Jesus has a better purpose for your life, and we want you to know that purpose. You need to know that Jesus has a better way for you. But the reality is that most of you, you aren't doing such extreme things. But that doesn't mean that your friendships don't need to be examined and possibly redefined. Maybe your friends aren't knocking off banks, but they're knocking off hope. Maybe your friends aren't cooking up meth, but they are cooking up a spirit of complaint. They just become negative and criticize everything. They're sarcastic, but if you call them on it, they'll just tell you to chill out and stop being so uptight because they were just joking. Maybe your friends can see all the problems in the world, but none of the graces in the world. Or maybe your friends have become an expert at declaring all the different injustices that exist on planet Earth, but when you look at their life, they're not actually involved in correcting any of them. And maybe at some point there, you need to stand up and say, I don't need you to tell me that there's 9 million injustices. I need a friend that's going to help me walk into combating an injustice. That's what I need. And if you're going to be that type of friend, I want to walk with you. But if you're not going to be that type of friend, I don't need you to just sit on the sideline of life and carp at everybody about what they're not doing to make a difference in the world if you're just going to sit on the sideline and not do anything yourself. You might need to redefine that friendship. It could be that simple. For others, there could be some of your friends that are championing values that are opposed to the values of God and His Word, so you need to redefine some of those friendships. You love everyone, but you don't let everyone be in your inner circle, because the righteous choose their friends carefully, and that's what we need to do. Now, to make this practical, I want to give you two things that we will never let our friends do, and then one commitment we will always keep in all of our friendships. So two things we'll never let our friends do, one commitment we will always keep. The first of the two things we'll never let our friends do is this. I will never let my friends distract me from God's purpose for my life. This is exactly what Jesus did with Peter, who was in the inner circle of his friends. In Matthew 16, it says this, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to new life." Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." You want to redefine a friendship? Talk to one of your friends and call them Satan. See how that goes. You're hanging out at Starbucks. They say, "Get behind me, Satan." See how they handle that. If they stick with you after that, they might be a very committed friend. Not many of us want to be a friend with someone who refers to us as Satan. And yet the reality is that Peter here, in an act of compassion, thinks he's doing his friend a good thing. No, I won't ever let that happen to you. And Jesus says, "Who are you to say what can happen or not happen to me? I need to pursue God's purpose for my life." He goes on and says, "You're a stumbling block to me." Jesus is saying, look, you're one of my close friends, but if you distract me or turn me away from the reason that God has sent me, from God's purpose for my life, then you need to know, if you're going to make me choose between you and God's purpose for my life, it's no choice. Maybe some of your friends, they encourage you to blow off time together in church, worshiping God, to go be with them instead. And you need to tell them, listen, I love you, but I'm not going to let you continue to distract me from God's purpose. It could be they want you to skip life group, and you need to say, no, it's important to me that I do life together with others who are followers of Jesus. Or for you, maybe it's about the way that you're living. Maybe you're trying to get out of debt right now. You've racked up too much debt, and you want to get out of debt because you know that God wants you out of that debt, that consumer debt, and you want to become more generous to God's work in the world around us through giving, but they keep telling you, no, go get the newest and latest and best gadget. You deserve it. You need it. And maybe you need to say to them, listen, when we're together, I can't have you encouraging me to spend more money because I'm actually trying to get out of that trap right now. If every time you're with them, you find yourself falling more in love with money, you need to redefine the friendship. Maybe God has put it on your heart to start a workplace Bible study. And someone, your coworker, says, hey, listen, I'm a follower of Jesus too, but you need to keep that stuff private because that could impact how others see you. And you need to say to them, get behind me, Satan, because God might want to use me in this workplace. Maybe God has put it on your heart to speak up for the voiceless, the least of these in Jesus' name, but you have a friend who says to you, no, just kick back, take it easy, be glad that you're not in their situation. You might need to say to them, get behind me, Satan, because you're becoming a stumbling block to me. If your friends try to distract you from the purposes of God in your life, it is time to redefine the friendship. The second thing that I'll never let my friends do is this. I will never let my friends continually tempt me to sin. Because my conclusion is this, is that if my friends know that I'm a follower of Jesus and they continually tempt me to do the thing that I have said I do not want to do, then they have already redefined the friendship as they are not my friend. What type of friend is it that if somebody says to me, I don't want to do that, that I'm constantly putting pressure on them to do the thing they've told me they don't want to do? At some point, what I would say to them is, you've already redefined the friendship. Because you've already heard that I want to follow Jesus, and you don't necessarily have to follow Jesus with me. But the moment you continually tempt me to walk away or do things opposite of what God would teach me, is the moment you have a big sign flashing over your head saying, I don't really want to be your friend. Because that's not what friends do. In Luke chapter 22, verse 40, Jesus was there with his disciples, and he said this. He told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. Since Jesus told us to pray that we will not give in to temptation, we don't want to be friends with people who are hoping that we will give in to temptation. Maybe you're a recovering alcoholic, and you've shared with one of your friends, listen, I'm trying to get clean and sober. And they're like, hey, it's no big deal. Just come have one drink with me. We're not going to get drunk. You need to say, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. I don't want to be pulled back into that. I don't want to be tempted back into sin. I don't know what it looks like in your life. Maybe you have friends who always want to gossip and you know it's wrong, but you haven't had the guts to redefine the friendship. Now, what would that look like? Now, listen. Don't do this. Don't go and say, hey, listen, my pastor, he's a guy named Tom, and he told me I can't be friends with you anymore. Look him up on Facebook or Instagram and direct message him. He would love to hear from you, okay? Don't do that. But you can say this. Listen, I've noticed I have a problem with gossip, and so would you help me? That when we're together, that you won't let me gossip, that you'll call me out on it when it happens, and I don't want to talk like that. And if they're like, hey, it's no big deal, you're just venting, you need a release, and they keep saying that to you, then you might need to say, listen, I need to take a break from hanging out with you as much as I care about you, because I really need to make this change in my life. And if you're not willing to help me make that change as my friend, then I need to take a break until I can become strong enough to not fall into that pattern with you when we're together. Don't bring me gossip, or else I'm going to be walking out. Women, let me speak to you for a moment. If all of your friends are trashing men about how men are all pigs, and they're all no good, and you hang around with that, you are not going to have a better relationship with any man in your life, whether it's your husband, your dad, your son, or your uncle. Now, men, let me speak to you. If every time, I'm an equal opportunity convictor, if every time you're hanging out with your buddies, it's all about objectifying women and saying, look at that hot chick. If that's the only thing you talk about, wow, did you see her? Look at that. You are not going to have a better relationship with your wife if your friends are constantly tempting you to objectify and fantasize about other women. And so you need to pay attention to who you're hanging out with. If the common denominator in all of your friends is that you sin together, if that's the main thing that binds you together, the main thing I know about them is we sin together. That's the main thing I know. Then you need to redefine the relationship. Look, sin can be fun. Can we all agree to that? Yeah. We have one honest person. All the rest of you are like, I don't know, am I allowed to say that? I'm in church. Can I say, is the lightning bolt going to come right now? Sin can be fun. Some of you, you're looking at me like I'm crazy. Sin can be fun. Anybody who doesn't say sin is fun is either lying or they didn't do it right. Those are the two options. Those are the two options. Because sin is always fun at first. If it wasn't fun at first, it wouldn't be a temptation. The problem is that the fun ends quickly and the pain sticks around for a very long time. It starts out as fun, but then it's going to destroy you in the long run. That's why God's word says, the way of the wicked leads astray. In high school, I had to redefine my friendships. Eighth grade, I had a group of buddies. We got into ninth grade, and they just started partying, not a little bit, a lot. They started gambling, a lot. Not just like with each other, but with bookies in Pittsburgh. And fast forward a number of years later, and a number of them were addicted by what just started out as we're just having fun together. One guy's grandpa was threatened by a bookie because the grandson couldn't pay the $5,000 gambling debt that he had rung up. In college, I had to bail on some fraternities that wanted me to join. And I had to redefine the friendship. And God brought some other friends in my life, and we actually started a fraternity. It wasn't a Christian fraternity, but those of us who started it were followers of Jesus. And you would think like this was some big deal, like that we were some revolutionaries at the time or something. And we basically had two things that we were not going to do. We weren't going to put you down if you tried to get good grades, and we were going to treat women with respect. Those are the two things we founded the fraternity on. Just those two things. We weren't going to haze you. I guess three. Weren't going to haze you. Weren't going to shame you if you wanted to get good grades. And we were going to treat women with dignity and respect. It wasn't a Christian fraternity, but some of us were Christians. But others who weren't followers of Christ, who agreed with those values, they jumped in. And oh, by the way, once word gets out on campus that you're going to treat women with dignity and respect, guess what all the sororities, guess who they want to have their formals with? Our fraternity went from four of us to the largest fraternity on our campus in 4 years. All of a sudden, all the other fraternities are like, we treat women with respect too. We won't haze you either. Sometimes when you'd redefine a relationship, some of your old friends leave, but God will bring you other friends. Sometimes when you redefine the friendship, your old friends don't leave, they change. They change because you had the courage to say something. They change for the better because you had the courage to invite them to become something better. One kid in high school, his name was Bobby, and he was the biggest drug dealer in my high school. He played soccer with me. We were kind of friends, but kind of not, and got in a few scuffles along the way. And so I was like, look, you know, you're dealing drugs, like stop beating up my friends, like, you know, that type of thing. And so about 3 years ago, he tracked me down on social media, and turns out that Bobby became a follower of Jesus Christ. And he said, I've been following you on social media. And I'm like, hey, Allison, the biggest drug dealer from high school is following me on social media. He's liking scripture posts. I'm like, what the heck? So he tells me, I became a follower of Jesus, and I remember that you stood up to me whenever I was in high school. So could you help me learn how to be a follower of Jesus? Because I think God's calling me to be a pastor, is what he said. 20 years later, God uses me redefining a friendship to bring that friend back around whenever that friend comes to Christ. So I will never let my friends continually tempt me to sin. The third thing, which is a never, it's something that I will never stop doing. I will never stop loving people with the love of Christ. Just like we need to guard our hearts against friends who distract us from God's purposes or continually tempt us to sin, on the other hand, we need to guard our hearts against becoming hard-hearted towards other people. The worst thing that could happen from this message is that we all walk out of here and we become a bunch of withdrawn, judgmental, self-righteous snobs. God is not calling you to that. In fact, he came to save you from that. Jesus was a friend of sinners, but he redefined the relationship with them, with us. He didn't leave us in our sin. He calls us out of it. If he unfriended anyone, it was the people who thought that they didn't need his friendship. In fact, at one point he says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples and said, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them in Luke 5 and said, it's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We love others with the love of Christ because Christ first loved us, and we choose our friends carefully. We figure out how to live in that dynamic tension. Love doesn't mean that everyone you love is in the inner circle of your friends. Love also doesn't mean that all of your friends are already followers of Jesus. That's the tension that you must embrace if you're going to live out God's will for your life. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. You walk with the wise, and you will grow wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. You cannot live the right life with the wrong friends. Therefore, what will we do? We will surround ourselves with the right core of friends so that my roots can grow deeper in God's word. And as I grow deeper in God's word, my reach for Christ will grow wider as a result. If your love is not wide, it's probably because your roots are not deep in God, in his word, and in his Holy Spirit. But likewise, if you hang out with whoever and do whatever they do, you have no boundaries, you will find your heart to start hating and resisting Christ and his word and his teaching. And then if that happens, not only are your roots not very deep, but your soul is in danger of hell. If that happens, it's time to redefine the friendships in your life with God's help. Let's pray. Alex, can come on up. Some of you, you're having a strong reaction to this message. You've got an inner circle of friendships that needs to be redefined. And even if that's scary and even if that's hard, thank God that he's speaking to you. Others of you, you might be rationalizing this message away. And I want to gently challenge you. Be open to the fact that this message might be for you. I know it was for me too. Do not be misled. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. Maybe others of you, you take pride in being a deep person in Christ, but you can't remember the last time you had a direct, intentional, spiritual conversation with someone who's spiritually unconvinced. Ask God to dig up whatever's going on in your heart that keeps you from speaking to the spiritually unconvinced. Ask God to make you deep in his word and wide in his love for those who are far from him. Others of you, you just sense God saying to you, well done. You're living out this tension, and you just need to hear, well done. Don't become hard-hearted and judgmental and a spiritual snob. Don't go to the other end of the spectrum where you have no boundaries with your friends. You don't let them tempt you to sin. You don't let them pull you away from God's purposes, but you love them with the love of Christ. And there's maybe a last group where some of you're realizing that God puts such a high priority on relationships and his word because he's a relational God. And I want to tell you some good news. Jesus did not unfriend sinners. He befriended sinners. He reached out to me when I did nothing to deserve it. He reached out to me when I was sinning against him. And I knew I was sinning against him, but I didn't care. Or I thought I had a better plan for my life than he did. He drew me to himself so that I could call on him for his grace and his kindness and his forgiveness and his life. And in the same way he transformed me, he can do that for you. Jesus died on a cross so that you can be forgiven here, now. He resurrected so that you could have a change in status from the enemy of God to the friend of God. And if that's you, if you've never made that decision, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, If you want to be a friend of God, forgiven of your sin, made new to live your life as God has planned it and live your eternity with God who calls us friends because of what Jesus Christ has done, you can make that decision right now. You can pray right now and say, God, that's what I want. I don't want to be an enemy of God. I want to be a friend of God. Would you take my sin? Would you take the part of me that thinks I know better than you and your word? And would you nail it to the cross? Would you kill it off in me and set me free from it? And give me a new mind. God's word says that you are transformed by the renewing of your mind in Romans 12:2. Give me a new mind that desires to know your word, desires to go on the adventure of trusting, simply taking you at your word. Give me a new spirit and a new nature, not just a second chance, but a second birth. If you pray that and you've said to God, that's what I want to welcome you to the family of God. Your very next thing you need to do is get baptized. Jump in, begin to read God's word. Jump into one of our life groups so that you can be around people and build up the friendships you need to help you grow in that relationship so you can understand and live out God's perfect, pleasing, and good will for your life. Lord, would you make it true for all of us that we could be friends of yours and through our friendships with others, grow in you and help those who are spiritually unconvinced come to know you. In Jesus' name we pray, use us. Amen.